We turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll read the whole of this chapter together. Our text for this morning is taken from verses 16 and 17 of our reading. Let's read God's holy word together. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labour. For we are labourers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Amen. Thus far we read in God's holy word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've already seen, as we've been working our way through this epistle to the Corinthians, that the Corinthians in different ways had forgotten who they were. They'd forgotten who they were. They had forgotten the fact that they were undeserving sinners, redeemed by the work and blood of Christ, and therefore they were to give themselves to a life of wholehearted service and thankfulness to God in all that they did. Instead, they had gone back to living for self. They had that envy, that self-zeal, living for themselves. They had lost from their consciousness the fact that they were to be living every day in the astounding knowledge that they were the chosen people of God, that Jesus had died so that they would no longer live for themselves, but for Him. Not living for their own little kingdom of themselves, but rather living for God's kingdom and living to serve neighbour. They had forgotten the power of the gospel, of the Holy Spirit, to guide them and to lead them in all things. And what did that brought? Strife and contention, immorality, shame on the name of Christ. But Paul has, very patiently, with a pastoral heart, he has been bringing them back to the essential truths of who they are in Christ, the outworking of the gospel, very practical application of all of the truth of the gospel to their lives. Last time we examined how that he was telling them that they need to be very careful how they built their life, with what materials they built their life. Not with wood, hay and stubble, but with gold and silver and precious stones. They were to be building their lives on the foundation of Christ. There is only one foundation, and that's Jesus Christ and his truth. And then the wonderful truths of the whole of the scripture were to be the guide of that good and righteous ways of living, of understanding, of believing, all of which fitted into that building in Christ. Now Paul reminds them of another gospel truth, which they had tended to forget. They had lost the light of. The truth that the church, that is we, the sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to know that we are the temple of God. Once again, that fits into the building, doesn't it? Okay, we've just been looking at building. You are the building of God. Take care how you build. Now he reminds them of this truth. It all flows on, doesn't it? You are the temple of God. You're not just any building, but you are the temple of God and all that that means. You are this together. We'll look at that in a little while too. This is a plural. Ye, not you individually, but ye, together. The church of Jesus Christ. This church, the congregation here, Brisbane Congregation of the EPC, you are the temple of God. This is both a warning and it's also an encouragement. Both of these things are contained in this text. Let's then take up our text under that theme. You are the temple of God. Under that we'll consider three headings. First of all, the amazing truth that this is for us. Secondly, the severe warning that is given here, and thirdly, the wondrous security that this is for the church also. You are the temple of God. First of all, the amazing truth. Paul actually puts it this way. Know you not that you are the temple of God? Are you not? In other words, what he's really saying is, don't you know this? What's the implication? The implication is that the whole way in which they were living their lives indicated that they didn't really know that. That's of necessity, isn't it? If in fact, as you see there, the way in which they were living with all these divisions and living for self, it indicates that they don't really know that. Now, they might know that up here, and we might know that too. You say, do you know that the church is the temple of the living God? Yep. Oh yeah, I know that. But the question of whether we know it or not is actually the test of what our lives look like. The implication of this part of God's word, when it puts it like this, says the Corinthians had forgotten this. And why does God put this in the word? Is it just for the Corinthians in that day? No, it's for us here too. That's why it's there. And it says to us, don't you know that? You tend to forget it too. We need to be reminded, and we're being reminded this morning. So God says, people of God, you and me, we need to be reminded. This is a truth we tend to forget. The application is this. What about me? Do I really know this? Do I know it in this way? That I know it not just as an academic truth up here, but I know it in the fact that I am consciously aware of what that means and what it means to live that way every day. That it actually comes into a living reality in the way that I make decisions and the way I speak and the way I'm actually living. What is it that we are to know? What is it that it means? It says here, we are the temple of God. That's quite a statement. And to understand that, we actually need to remember what the temple was. Because whenever the scripture speaks, it's all one, and therefore we need to very much have a grasp of what the Old Testament says about temple, and we need to have all of that before our minds if we would really lay a hold upon and understand these things. What was the temple? The temple was really the centre of Israel, the centre of the church, wasn't it? The centre of living in those days. The temple was the place where the Israelites came and worshipped. All significant worship was done there. So that all the significant sacrifices, all of the rituals to do with the feasts which represented those seven particular feasts, they represented every part of their life from beginning to end. The people had to come up to the temple three times in a year for these seven sacrifices, the seven feasts, and that represented the fact that their whole of their life revolved around the temple. You're starting to get the idea here about the temple. These sorts of things about the temple tell us the church is the whole of my life. My life revolves around the church. And not just any church. Remember, he's saying, you. The Corinthian church there, Corinthian congregation, he's speaking to us. Brisbane congregation, your life revolves around here, this church, this congregation, this gathering that I have built. Not only that, but the temple was the place where God had promised to meet with his people. That's the idea originally. Remember, it was a tabernacle in the desert. So that there were all the tents of the children of Israel set around the desert, and right in the middle was the great big tent, which was the tent of God. And he's saying, I'm tenting with you. I'm living right in your midst. I'm living right next door. I'm living in the same way that you do. I come down from heaven and I live amongst you. But now you see, and then that was translated into the temple. The temple was in the middle of Jerusalem and all the people's houses around about, and here was God's house right in the middle. But now he says, you are the temple. We in the New Testament have such a privilege that we're drawn so much closer into the Lord, and we live with him in the church. Now Paul says to us, you are the temple of God. The Old Testament temple and all of its pictures and so on, that the physical side of things has been done away with. But we are the temple now. This is what we are. The temple was built of all these blocks all put together, wasn't it? All in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the days when these things were spoken of. It was put together in that way. All the pieces come together to make one whole. Well, that's what we are. And notice that you are that no matter where you are. You don't have a temple that on Sundays all the bits and pieces come together, and then when you go home again the temple's all disassembled and it all falls to pieces again, and then next Sunday you put it all back together again. No, it remains a temple the whole time. You never stop being the congregation of God's people, committed to one another, cemented to one another in Christ. But to consciously know that and remember that as we're living our lives all through the week, not just on Sundays. But notice we are a building. It ties back into what Paul's already been saying. You are God's building. And we're building on the one foundation that God has laid, Jesus Christ. God has made his people and the church, and he calls us to go on making that the special place of the life in God. We are a worship building. The temple was not used for anything else but worship. It was set apart to worship. It was sacred. You couldn't hold a party in there. You couldn't use it for all sorts of other things. The temple was sacred. What does that mean? Well, that means necessarily that you, as the people of God, no matter where you are, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, you are the temple of God. And therefore, what goes on in your life, in everything you do, will be nothing but worship. We come together in a special way, as God calls us to here on the Lord's Day of worship. But everything you do, and everything you do as a family, will always be to do with worship, and in particular, worshipping as this temple, this congregation. We represent God and His truth. Whatever we are doing at all times, we are a living ambassador for the grace and truth of Jesus Christ. There's an organic life to this. You see, this isn't just this idea of a static thing, but it's a living thing. And that's the idea of what Paul says next. He says that the Spirit of God dwells in you. That word dwells, it doesn't just mean that the Holy Spirit is just present. Like, you know, tick off a roll. Yep, present, not absent, but present. Rather, it indicates an ongoing fellowship and a real life that exists. If the Holy Spirit is there, He is the Spirit of life, of truth, of light. And those things necessarily must come forth. So when we talk about us being the temple of God and that the Holy Spirit dwells within us, we ought never to think of the church, of our congregation, being like an apartment building. You know, these days we've got these modern apartment buildings, like you can even go into town and they've got those huge, you know, big skyscrapers and they're all apartments and you've got thousands of people all in there. But they all live in their separate little blocks and most people wouldn't know who's on either side of them or who's up and down from them. Wouldn't have a clue. The church is not like an apartment block. The church is like a house, a home, where the members live with an intimacy with one another. They spend time together. They love one another. They discuss heart issues. They discuss the ordinary things of life together. Every day, ordinary things, it doesn't matter, your block toilet, you will discuss all sorts of things together as you live together and work through all of the different issues that you have together in your life and the sorts of things that you face together, because you face them together as God's people, as a family. We do this because the Holy Spirit dwells in us collectively. Collectively. And that's something we do not share with the world. The Holy Spirit does not dwell in the world. The Holy Spirit dwells in the church. It's the covenant life. The covenant life that we have together with God has made His life and His promise with His church family. And that's brought out by that word ye. And that's part of the reason why the King James is quite nice in that way. It's not so good in other ways with the Old English, but it's good in this way, in the way in which it brings out the plural. The word ye. No, ye not that ye are the temple of God. It doesn't say no thou, that thou art the temple of God. It's not talking singular. It's talking plural, ye. And that the Spirit of God dwells in you, not in thee, but in you. In each of those instances, it's that tells us from our translation, this is plural. Now, it is true that elsewhere in the Bible, it tells us that the Holy Spirit dwells in each of us. And that's a truth as well, and that has its own implications. But that's not what it's being told to us here. What's being told to us here is that the Holy Spirit dwells in you collectively. When you understand and you live together as a congregation that is committed to one another, as members one of another, then the Holy Spirit particularly blesses you as a congregation who loves one another, who lives together, who supports and encourages and speaks together. The Holy Spirit dwells in you collectively together. And no matter where we are still joined to that temple. Even when we're off by ourselves and you're doing your secular work and you're surrounded by unbelievers and all the rest of it, you are not connected to them. You are connected in a living way with the Holy Spirit that dwells within you, with that body of Christ who is here gathered together. And that Spirit works by applying all the truth of Christ to us. All the truth of the Scripture. The purpose of the Spirit is to shed abroad in our hearts the love of God. And the love of God is not an ethereal type nice feeling. The love of God is found in all the truth of the Word of God. So the Holy Spirit takes all the truths here and continues to feed us with the milk and the meat of the Word that comes to us. It's because we have the mind of Christ, that is, by the Spirit, and we have been given the gold and the silver and the precious stones of the truth of Scripture that we can then build together in the church. And that's what we go about doing. Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love that we have toward one another, we may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, by whom the whole body, all of us together, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That's the work of the Spirit. We need to know that amazing truth. Know ye not that you are the temple of God? If you know it, then this is what you're going to know. This is what you're actually going to be holding on to. This is what's going to be so precious to you. And you are going to live according to that. Know it, lay hold upon it, love it, live that truth. But there's also in our text a severe warning. There's a severe warning found in our text. Verse 17 says, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. We should understand that those two words, the defile and the destroy there, they're actually in the Greek, they're exactly the same word. But the problem for translating that word is that the Greek word means both to defile or to corrupt, but it also means to destroy. So what our King James Version translators have done is said, well, let's put the both ones in there, and that way we kind of bring across that idea. But there's no one English word that actually means the both things. But we ought to understand that it's saying, if any man defile and destroy the temple of God, him shall God defile and destroy. What is going on here? What's this word mean? It means to introduce some sort of corruption into something that will then result in its destruction. For example, we can think of different things in our world around about us, can't we? If you have a wooden building and you bring a pile of termites in and introduce the termites into the building, it's a corruption, and the termites quickly white ant the building and it crumbles and collapses and the building's destroyed. Or if you take a good piece of meat and you introduce rotten old nasty bacteria and mold into it, pretty soon it's green and slimy and stinks and the whole thing is rotten and needs to be thrown out. You can introduce corruption into something that then results in its destruction. Of what is this speaking? What this is speaking about is to bring into the body of Christ, into the temple of God, to bring into a congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ that which is wrong, that which corrupts. So that can be false teaching, false doctrine. It can be wrong attitudes of life, wrong directions in life, wrong aspirations and so forth. It can be wrong ways of living, wrong ways of speaking, wrong ways of acting. All of those different things are corruptions. Such things defile the temple of God. When Paul speaks like this, once again, it ought to bring us back to the Old Testament language. All the time, we need to tie it in. In the Old Testament times, and particularly the time of Paul, with the temple that was in Jerusalem, there was the temple itself, the main kind of building, And then there was a courtyard that surrounded that with stones that were placed around. And then there was a huge other courtyard, the sort of outer courtyard. Those little stones placed around the temple were there because no one but a Jew, a circumcised true Jew, could actually go past those stones. If you did go past, you were a heathen, a pagan, you went past those stones, you could be killed immediately. Because to do so would be to defile the temple. It was forbidden that you may defile the temple. You must be a Jew to enter in. But, in addition to that, according to the Old Testament law, if you were a Jew, circumcised Jew, but you had done something to make yourself ceremonially unclean, you had touched something dead or whatever, then you had to go through the process of being cleansed, first of all, before you could participate in the sacrifices and the feasts and all of that sort of thing. Otherwise, you would defile the temple. You would defile the sacrifices. So, you see, all of these pictures are set there for us to say, God's temple needs to be holy, set apart from all sin. God's temple is to have God's people in it. And we are not to introduce anything that defiles. Paul is saying here that if anyone should bring into the church of Jesus Christ that which is wrong doctrine, wrong teaching, not right according to the Bible, therefore ways of living, that God would destroy such a person. Who's this warning for? This warning of God's destruction. Well, this warning is certainly especially directed against those who are unbelievers and hypocrites that may be present in the church. And this warning goes out against such ones. They were certainly there in the Corinthian congregation. There were those who were actively seeking for the deceiving and the throwing down of the congregation there. And we're told here, God will destroy such persons. Now, we ought not to have in our sort of mind this idea that as the gospel goes out that you'll have a person that's a hypocrite and suddenly they sort of keel over and drop dead in the congregation because, you know, God destroys them. No, that's not the idea. But we ought to understand that God will cause such who have a desire to overthrow the church through teaching of wrong doctrine and so forth, that the Lord will cause them to perish through their own deceit. They bring upon themselves far greater condemnation. It may be that through their pushing of wrong sorts of ideas and teaching that they increasingly become adamantly against God's church and against His truth. And then the church needs to stand up against such ones and say, hey, that's not right. And the elders need to come and graciously try to turn such a one from such a path. But as they stand up more and more against the word, then they leave. And they cannot remain in the fellowship of the church. But that may not happen either. Sometimes people aren't so militant against the truth and they remain there, as it were, under the radar. What we are to do as God's people is to be so aware that this is a truth. We read it in 2 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2, didn't we? Peter specifically tells us, God tells us through Peter, there were false prophets among the people in the past, even as there shall be false teachers among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. We need to understand that this will be the case. God's word tells us very clearly, there will be false teachers. They will come in privily, privately. They will come in secretly, sneak in. Jude says they will come in unawares. They'll be there in the midst of the visible church. They will stand up and say, I'm Christian. They will stand up and say, I'm Reformed. But they bring in damnable heresies. We're to know that's the case. Not only that, but we ought not to simply say, well, They say they're Christian and they say they're Reformed, and there are so many people who go after them. They can't be wrong. God says, many shall follow their pernicious ways. Doesn't matter if you have huge numbers of people going after these people who say, I'm a Christian, I'm Reformed. That isn't what marks whether they're false or true. Let's have such a care. Let's take to heart what God actually tells us in His Word. How can we know? What we need to do is have very clear in our hearts and our minds what is truth. What is it the Word of God says, and lay hold upon that. Be absolutely sure of that and not let go of Christ in His truth, and let that be our guide. Not what everybody else is doing, not what this teacher says, not what so many people are following. Jesus Christ in His truth, the truth of the gospel. And we leave God to punish them. It says in verse 12 of 2 Peter that they shall utterly perish in their own corruption. It tells us here that God will destroy them. Now that doesn't mean that the church is not to work at identifying such false teachers, or not to name them even, to forthrightly declare their error. The church is to do that. The church is to be faithful. It tells us, for example, in Titus 3, verses 10 and 11, a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverteth and sinneth, being condemned of himself. So God gives us instructions also in the church to actually know and to mark the ones that are teaching error, and to mark them carefully so that we as the temple of God together may say, we don't follow such a one. We don't follow such a teaching. But we follow the truth. The church is within its own midst to discipline and to cast out men that show themselves that they are enemies of the truth. And we are, according to Scripture, have nothing to do with them. Admonish them as a brother, but have nothing to do with them. But beloved, this text, although it very much applies to unbelievers and to hypocrites in the church, it's for us. Paul's writing predominantly in all of this, not for unbelievers and heretics, he's writing for believers, for God's people. We need to apply it to us. God is truth, and God loves the truth. Jesus Christ is the way because He is the truth and the life. Jesus Christ is the truth. All of Christ, all the way of salvation, all of the truth that's found in this Word is that which we need to hold to with the whole of our life and the whole of our heart. And God is jealous for His truth as well. Do you think that God would be pleased with any who just live lax lives? And even though He's set out in His Scriptures all the ways in which He calls us to walk and to live, and people sort of go, oh, I don't think that bit matters. I don't think that bit really matters. Do you think God will be pleased with that? God says, I love my truth as it's found in Jesus Christ. And we say, oh, yeah, but we don't. What part of the truth, which is Christ, will we say, I don't think that's all that important. Doctrine's not important. Doctrine is truth. Jesus Christ is truth. What we're actually saying to God is, God, I don't think your Son's all that important. We need to be so very careful. Yea, even fear and tremble, lest we ourselves personally bring into the church of God that which corrupts, that which defiles. Wrong beliefs, wrong doctrine, wrong attitudes, wrong ways of speaking, wrong ways of living. Remember Nadab and Abihu when they brought into God's worship strange fire which God commanded not? Fire went out from God and destroyed them. Now I am not saying, not in any way at all, that God will ever eternally destroy his true covenant people. He never will. He does not do any such thing. What God does with his true covenant people is he, in his good time, continues to apply the truth and brings them to a repentance so that they come to him. There are going to be so many things that all of us have in the corruption of wrong understandings and so forth that will persist right until the time we die, and then we will be made righteous. But the important thing is this. We actually need to know that we are the temple of God. Every single one of us here, me included, we have wrong understandings, wrong beliefs, wrong attitudes. We have wrong ways of living. Which one of you can I stand up and say, oh, no, I've got all my ducks in a row. I understand everything perfectly. I've got all the doctrine right. I live my life as... We're all full of corruption. We're a whole temple of God that every single brick is corrupt. How can we not bring in corruption? It's in this way. When we humbly understand that truth, when we humbly live in the Church of Jesus Christ, knowing he is the head and he's my foundation, when I humbly live in the church because I know that I need to grow. I know I need to be taught by everybody else that's in the congregation. That's why I live together with them. That's why I am with them as much as I possibly can be. That's why I'm going to be at every single teaching meeting of the church so that I can grow, because oh, how I need to grow. I need to be in fellowship with the people of God. If I'm not where I can be growing, then what I'm doing is I'm wandering off there and I'm content with being corrupt and I'm content with not wanting to grow in the truth. Discard anything that keeps you away from the fellowship of the temple of God. Be with each other. You need it. I need it. Notice that this is stressed to us in verse 17, for the temple of God is holy, whose temple ye are. But to be holy, it doesn't mean perfect, because we can't be. What it means is set apart. I'm set apart from everything else because I'm set apart to be the temple of God. Set apart to know and to love and to live in the truth. What we think, what we believe, how we live our life has a direct effect every day upon the church, upon the temple of whom we are a part. Let's know the truth of Christ and hold on to that, but let's humbly recognize I'm still full of corruption and oh, how I need the grace of Christ, how I need to grow, how I need the temple of God. Let's be living in that truth and that righteousness of Christ. But there is also here a wonderful encouragement and a security for the child of God. Let's have a look at that in the third place. The first comfort and security for the church is this: God is the ruler and the defender of the church. That's a wonderful truth. Jesus Christ is our King. And if He's the King, and if He's ruling in the church, then no true, lasting, spiritual harm can come to the church. Isn't that amazing? That's so comforting for ourselves. When we look at our own lives, when you look at your own heart, and you look and see the corruptions that are there and the sins that you constantly battle against, and you see this warning, don't you bring corruption into the church, you say, well, I better go and lock myself away in a cave somewhere, otherwise I'm going to bring corruption into the church. Christ is the King. He formed you, He fashioned you. He's working His grace in you every day. He's the one that's brought you into the church. He's the one that's given you a place in the church. He knows that you're corrupt. He knows that there's so much still that you need to grow in. And He teaches you that, that you may be humble, be ready to learn. But you see, even though I am going to continue to sin in the church, may the Lord grant that I would humbly acknowledge that and confess that, not only to God, but to others. But even through that, God sovereignly working in the church and by others gathering me up and helping me to see my sin and causing me to grow and to look to Christ, God will be using that to edify each other in love. That's part of the growing together in the church. It's actually because our corruptions will be shown up as we live with others. It's because we will need to confess and acknowledge them and ask for forgiveness and seek each other's help to grow together in the right way. Wonderful comfort and security is the fact that God is working to destroy those that corrupt the church. He's not working to destroy His people, but He knows the wretched corruption in us, and He is working to destroy that corruption by being in the temple of God. And we can be sure that those true enemies of the church will be destroyed. Have you noticed that promise that's given there? It doesn't say here, if any man defile the temple of God, him God will try to deal with. It says, him shall God destroy. That's a promise, just the same as every other one of the promises of God's word. The enemies of the church cannot prosper against her. The gates of hell cannot prosper against the church. Christ is at work. And therefore we're not to fret, we're not to be anxious, as Psalm 37 said, but to trust in God that He will bring those enemies to naught as we oppose them with the truth. God will bring them to an end in the way of His truth and in the way of causing us, His people, to be faithful to that truth. That's our calling. That's the security that the church has. We as the temple of God. We are His building. He is building us. The call we have is to be faithful to the beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ. To proclaim it, faithful to it, to joy in it, to live in it. Every last truth. And God will protect us through that working. It's not that we need to be consciously out there and directly identifying all of the enemies, because we won't even see half of them coming. What we need to do is to be growing in the truth. Because as our hearts and minds are full of the light, then we will see the darkness a long way off. We will identify it. But if we're not very good at knowing the light from the darkness, then the darkness creeps up on us and we don't even know. And the Lord will protect our children as we are faithful to them, as we teach them carefully in the home, in the church, with catechism classes, in the school, so that in all their schooling they're receiving the beautiful truth of the Word of God brought forth in what they're learning. They will be protected also. The church stands in the truth of Jesus Christ. That's how she stands. That's how she's protected. That's how she remains the temple of God. Do we know that security? That we will stand in the truth. That never means that we won't have attacks that will come. Be sure they will come. They will come from Satan. They will come from the world. They will come from those, even sadly, in other visible churches that will attack and criticize. There will be false teachers that will arise, even in the EPC and in other visible churches. It will happen. Be sure of it. And most of all, be sure of that corruption in your own heart and in mine. It is there. And it will continue to rise up too. That's part of the truth that we hold to. You see, we actually need to hold to that truth as well. That's the truth of Jesus Christ. That the enemies are there, that the corruption's there. That's glorious truth. If we are awake to that and alive to that, then we're not dismayed by it when we see it. We're not discouraged, and we see it coming. But we stand in the beautiful truth of Christ in the gospel. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of our Saviour and our King Jesus Christ, He lives in the church. What a wondrous truth. What a beautiful security and encouragement. As the Corinthians remembered all these things, as they remembered that they were not to be bringing in the corruptions of the world's living and thoughts into the church, not to be bringing their own corruptions of the self-zeal. As they remembered that in all their life they were to rest in the truth of the gospel, in every thought and every action. As they remembered that all of their life was about that holiness to the Lord, that worship that was found in being the temple of God, then she knew of a prospering in Christ, knew of the beauty of being the temple of God. And we likewise will also prosper in being the temple of God. Amen. Let's stand to pray.